Continuing our series in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. And we're looking together this morning at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, if you have a church Bible and you're looking for that place, that's page 1043. 1043. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Let's just read those verses together. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Therefore, you know, if we were correcting Paul's writing because he was writing some English prose, we'd say to him, "Paul, you're using this word a little bit too much, and you shouldn't use it at the beginning of a sentence anyway." Isn't that the sort of thing you were told at school? Keep using the word "therefore," but we're reminded, aren't we, that this is not a piece of English prose. This is the word of God. And as we've said before, and I'm sure has been said many times, when it says "therefore," we have to look and see what it's there for. And the word in the Authorized Version is "wherefore." It doesn't really matter. What Paul is saying here is there's a connection. Because he said something, and he's going to say something that is connected to it. And connections are very important, especially in the Word of God, because we need to see that God, by his Holy Spirit, through the prompting of the writing of those like Paul, who wrote these words, is writing the very words that he wanted us to hear and to understand, and that the meaning of them are connected together. Connections are very important. Anne has an organ at home, which we brought with us from Droitwich. It didn't like the move too much, because all the bumping and so on in the van and what have you, and then all the brick dust and the plaster dust from knocking out through to the extension in the garage. Its connections don't work very well. So when you press some of the notes and when you press some of the pedals, nothing happens. And you know, we can be like that sometimes. We can forget that there is a connection between one part of God's word and another. And therefore we don't play the full tune, like Anne's organ doesn't play the full set of notes. And we miss out. Now we say this because it's so very important to see that when Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 2, "wherefore" or "therefore," he's connecting what he's been saying in the great doctrinal passage between verses 5 and 11 to the practical passage which he's now going to bring in the next few verses. And he's going to make that connection. So we need to remind ourselves what we saw last week. And we had 3 points for Easter. And I'll remind you of them. We said there was a key word which we needed to see in those earlier verses between verse 6 and 11. And we said that key word was "therefore" or "wherefore." Because there was a connection between the first part of those verses, the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, those verses which tell us that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We said the very depth which Jesus went to, there is a connection there with this word "wherefore" or "therefore," to the next verse in verse 9, "wherefore God has also highly exalted him." We said it was so important to understand the the truth of the completeness of the work of Christ upon the cross and in his resurrection. And then we said, secondly, there was a spiritual principle here. The spiritual principle that he humbled himself, but God exalted him. And we said that is the same for us. We are to humble ourselves before God. We get examples of that. That's our task, to humble ourselves. But God will exalt us. It is his work to lift us up, to make us what we are. It is ours to humble ourselves. And that spiritual principle of what goes down must come up. And we have a tendency to exalt ourselves. That's the wrong way round. He must bring us down, therefore. Well, the right way round is that we are to humble ourselves, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in life, in church, and then he will exalt us as he did with Christ. And then we had that third point, which is a glorious statement there in verse 11, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord, exalted back to that position, Son of God, but even more, as it were, Son of Man also. There is a man in heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not go to heaven other than that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and his life and sacrifice was acceptable to God, and that he is Son of Man. That he is like you and I. He is a man, a real man, yet without sin. And he stands there representing us, that we might follow after him. I don't know what you're trusting in. And boys and girls and young people, who are you trusting in to go to heaven? It is only the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now Paul says here in verse 12, after those great and glorious things that we looked at our Easter services, he says, now wherefore, therefore, my beloved, as you have always also obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Paul is going to speak now about practical things, about working out in our lives from the great doctrines that he has been explaining to the Philippians and to us. And we can see some of the practical words that he uses. Verse 12, he uses the word work. Look at verse 15. At the end of that verse, he uses the word shine. In verse 16, he says, hold fast. And in verse 18, he says, rejoice. They are all practical outworkings. Working it out, shining out in the world, holding fast the word of God, rejoicing even in great trial and tribulation. All these practical things come from an understanding of the truth that is there in those earlier verses. So we need to see the connection. And we saw a little example of where the connections don't work on Thursday when we played football. After the football, they told me you'd use this in the sermon, they said, we've got there. After the football, we went out to the car park. And I won't say who it was, but somebody pressed the remote control on the car and it wouldn't work. And so they tried the key in the lock, that wouldn't work either. And there's a bit of consternation about this, and well, we're going to have to ring the RAC. Well, at the other end of the car park was somebody else who was pressing their key, and that wouldn't work on their car either. And they were trying the lock and they were saying, well, we're going to have to ring the AA. And then somebody realized he picked up his keys. And of course he picked up his keys. Changed the keys around. We made the connection. Now we need to make the connection. And so this morning we're going to look at the working out for life of these truths. Right, first of all then, the responsibility we bear. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13 together. The responsibility we bear. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. He says, you obeyed. He says, whether I come or I'm absent, you've got to do it. He is saying that we, each one of us as Christian believers, whether in Philippi then or at Castlefields now, have a personal responsibility. We bear that responsibility. We carry that responsibility to work out our own salvation. Now that begs a number of questions, four questions actually. Firstly, what exactly does he mean by our salvation? Because surely he doesn't mean that which is redemption, that which is rescue, that which is that great change from sin to salvation. Of course he doesn't mean that, because he's writing to Christians, isn't he? Back in chapter 1 and verse 1, he said to these believers there, they're saints in Christ Jesus. They are already saved. He's writing to saved men and women, to Christian believers. So he's not saying you can work out your own salvation, how you're going to be saved. You can't do that. If you're trying to do that this morning, then you're doing something that no matter how long and how hard you work at it, you will never get anywhere. Because you can't bring anything that you've done, anything that you are, to God, and for him to be satisfied with it. Even if you could live a perfect life from today onwards, what about all that life that's gone? You can't change. No, he's not talking about being saved. He's talking here about the whole matter of our progress in our salvation. We have been saved, so this is the whole matter of the health and progress of the soul, that we are to work that out. Our life in the world, our life in the church, our daily spiritual lives. So he gives us the definition of what he means. He says you've got to work this out. It's your great responsibility. It's the whole matter of salvation. The whole matter of salvation. Going from here on in our Christian walk. What does he mean when he says to work it out? That's the second question it begs, isn't it? What does it mean when he says work out your own salvation? Well, it's rather like the term we would say about mining or farming, where you would say this is a working mine or this is a working farm. No, the mine is being worked. The farm is being worked. So you think of the coal mine or the diamond mine. Here is great energy and effort and toil to dig out all the riches of the mine. Work out the mine. Work it out. Get all the potential of the mine. Go deeper and deeper. Bring up those diamonds. Bring out that coal. Get the potential to its fullest. There are engineers and mining specialists and great minds and great machines all there to get the best, the most out of it. And think of the farm. Think of this huge farm. Maybe somewhere out in the countryside in this country, or maybe the huge farms in the United States or somewhere like that. There's great endeavour all through the year. There's ploughing, there's sowing, there's watering, irrigation, fertilising, harvesting, gathering, taking to market. Why? Because the farmer is working the farm to get the fullest potential, to extract the greatest yield from the farm. The most wheat per acre. So he is working to its full potential to extract the most from it. And what Paul is saying here is, you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to mine out the fullest potential of our spiritual life, the whole matter of salvation. You and I have a great responsibility to farm it, to draw out the most, the best, the greatest amount of yield. And William Hendrickson says, our aim is spiritual and moral perfection. Now, we know we cannot achieve that perfection in this life, but that's our aim. That is our aim. The fullest potential. And again, Hendrickson says, the transformation of our lives into the likeness of Christ. We know that we cannot fully achieve that in this life. That will be for heaven. But that is our aim. And the mining engineer is seeking to mine out the fullest potential of the mine. He may not be able to mine out every part of it. The farmer is seeking to get the greatest potential from the farm. He may not be able to do that to its absolute fullest, but that means, it doesn't mean that he doesn't set his mind upon it. He doesn't set that as his standard. He doesn't set that as his desire. And what Paul is saying here, what the Word of God is saying to us, that in the whole matter of our salvation, we are to work that out like the deepest mine, like the largest farm, to its fullest potential. And sometimes we forget that, you know, we fall short, don't we? We have low intentions and we have low desires. And Paul's saying here, think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, that he humbled himself even to the point of the cross. God highly exalted him. Now you've got to work out your own salvation. What depth Christ went to. What height God exalted him to. Now what's your standard? What's my standard? See, he took it to the fullest, didn't he? He took it to the nth degree, we would say. He could go no further. That's the standard. And then it begs another question, what areas in particular is Paul talking about here? Well, with all these wherefores and therefores, and by the way, there's quite a few more to come. Don't look now, but when you read through Philippians, there's a few more connections to come. Paul is connecting all these things together. And if we think about those connections, we connect back, right back, to where we set our little heading for these messages over these last few weeks of chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is his great aim and great desire. And he's going to come back to that in chapter 3. And he's going to show us how he presses towards the mark for the calling of Christ. For that high calling, the fullest potential, you see. And so what areas is Paul talking about? Well, he says, for me to live, for life is Christ. And we've been saying that, haven't we? That's been our heading all the way through. Christ and life are one. And I hope we remember that. Maybe in the years to come, we'll open the book of Philippians and we'll say, I remember. Christ and life are one. And sometimes we lose that. We divorce those two great things and we see that life goes on and we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in every part of life. Every part of life. So what areas in particular? Well, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And in chapter 1 and verse 27 he says, now only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, this is my priority. This is my great aim. Is it yours? Is it yours? Remember what we said about that word only in verse 27 of chapter 1. We says that above all, that's our priority. That's the highest thing. Our conduct, our life in the world, and also our life in the church. As we look down to those following verses, we saw how important it was, that unity together. Well, it's therefore everything that we've been looking at, all the things we've been looking at. Some of the commentators believe that when Paul is saying, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation, he's only referring to the matter of unity. But others, and I think I would agree with them, are looking back and saying, no, Paul is going right back here, right back to verse 21 of chapter 1. all the way down through these verses which we've looked at together, that consistency of life in the world, that unity of life in the church, and the example that is being given of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how we said that Paul put all the words, and then he puts up the picture, and he shows us the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, this is your great example. Now we've got to work these things out. And you see, on what basis? On what basis he says that? That's the fourth question. On this question of the responsibility we bear. Well, here in verse 12 he tells us it's a matter of obedience. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So obedience is in there. That's the basis of the working out of our spiritual lives. Obedience to who? Obedience to what? Well, to the word of God, of course. In Acts chapter 16, we just get glimpses of what Paul was doing there in Philippi when he visited those years before. But we do see just that little glimpse in Acts 16 and verse 32, when he was in the house of the Philippian jailer, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And that's what Paul was always doing. He was always bringing the word of God. Whether that word was that Old Testament word that Paul had in his hand, as it were, already written, or whether it was that word that by the inspiration of God, by his apostolic authority, he was bringing and writing and speaking at the time. It was the word of God. And he says these Philippians, in the past, they've always obeyed. And obedience is important, because obedience is the basis on which we work out our own salvation. The word of God is so important that we are to look at it, read it, digest it, meditate upon it, see where it directs us, follow its path, heed its teaching. As you have obeyed, he says, in the past, and you're obeying now, even though I'm not there with you, work out your own salvation. Mine it out to the fullest extent. Well, there's the responsibility we bear. It is a great responsibility, isn't it? Because the word of God says to us, work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. And Paul is saying to them this in great love. If you have a look at the beginning of that verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved. And we know from what we've seen before how Paul, if he could somehow get himself out of prison and into Philippi, he would long to be there to help them. But he says here, and he's already said it before, hasn't he, that I may not be able to come and see you. He says, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's not there. He said to them before, hasn't he, that he may be able to come and see them. He longs to be able to come and see them for their profit, for their spiritual help, growth and progress. But he says, in my presence, yes, but in my absence, even more so. And the responsibility, you see, is theirs, not his, for their spiritual progress and walk. And although God, in his wisdom, appoints pastors and elders in churches, and we bear a great responsibility, and I'm sure Peter and I would say that we long that we might have the love that Paul has here, where he says, therefore, my beloved, that we might love you in the Lord and seek with all our hearts to help and to develop and to progress your spiritual life. We cannot do it. Not wholly, not completely. It's your responsibility. It's between you and God. God appoints those to teach and preach. He gives us friends. He gives us helps and encouragements and books and conferences, all these things. But you are responsible, and I am responsible to work it out. I've been reading a little bit recently about Dr. Lloyd-Jones and how in those days, in the 50s and 60s and so on, how he was at the Westminster chapel there in London, and the numbers went up and up and up, and hundreds would be there in the services. And then sadly, when Lloyd-Jones could no longer continue, and then when he died, the numbers decreased in the church there quite considerably, and many people were lost without the preaching of such a great man. And we acknowledge his preaching, and we acknowledge the legacy of his teaching and the books that we have and so on. But you know, there were some people that we heard of who then didn't go to church anywhere at all, and only existed sitting at home and listening to tapes of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. So much had they become dependent upon that one man for their spiritual progress. And Paul's saying here, not only in my presence, but in my absence, work out your own salvation. We come here on a Sunday morning for an hour or so, on a Sunday evening for an hour or so, on a Wednesday for an hour or so. May be able to visit in the home and have conversations and other times of Bible study. But think of all the many hours and the days and the weeks in the year when there is nobody but you to work out your own salvation. You see, the responsibility that we bear. We're not to depend upon a man. Young people hopefully will come back from this conference full of enthusiasm and zeal and spiritual energy, and we'll thank God for it. But that will not last for the whole year. You can't live in conferences. You can't live on house parties, though we love them. We have to live day by day with this responsibility. Well, there we go, the responsibility we bear. Secondly, the attitude we are to take in this. The attitude we are to take, Paul tells us about that here. He says, look, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here is the attitude we are to take in this, with fear and trembling. Two things here, because it's a great task. Why are we to be careful? Fearful means in some awe about this, concerned about this, trembling as it were. It's so important. He says there's nothing to be half-hearted about in this working out. Somebody wrote that book, didn't they? J. Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, My Very Best. If we're going to work out a diamond mine, we're going to bring the best engineers. We're going to bring the best machinery. We're going to bring the best technicians. We're going to work out that mine to its fullest potential. We don't just go into town and get some guys from the employment exchange and say, do you want to come and dig a hole for us? We're looking for some diamonds. If we're going to work out this huge, great farm, we've got to plan it out. We've got to think about it carefully. We've got to bring great combines in. We've got to buy the best seed. We've got to do all these things. We've got to be very careful. We've got to bring our utmost for His highest. And here is the connection. Here is those great things that Jesus has done for us in those earlier verses of chapter 2. Now Paul says, work these things out with fear and trembling. Look what He has done for you. Now don't you, in awe and in trembling, not come day by day to think this through, that He has given His all for me, that Christ died for my sins, that He loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I've got to work this out day by day. William MacDonald says, all who come into contact with the Saviour of the world must sooner or later learn that in Christianity it is everything or nothing. everything or nothing. It's like the man who buys that great piece of land to mine this mine. He's ploughed all his fortune into it. It's everything. You see, we're to come with fear and trembling. Fear lest we displease him. Trembling that we please him. That we long to please him. You see, he's loved us and given himself for us. And such love motivates love in return. And we are to love him. And we are, if we love someone, we love them. We don't want to offend them. We do not want to bring them into a position where they're displeased with us. We long because we are loved to love. And we love him because he first loved us. We're to come with fear and trembling. And then secondly, because it's a long process. Not only it's a great task, but it's a long process. A mine is not worked out in a day. We don't just simply turn up and dig a small hole and then all go home again and say, what a fortune we've made out of these diamonds we found. It's a long process. It's hard work. The farm is not worked in a week. There are days and weeks and weeks and weeks all throughout. Strenuous effort in all these things, in these worldly examples. Remember that we're going to look in chapter 3 of Paul's attitude. And he explains it a bit more to us in chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended. I've not got there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the strenuous effort of the athlete reaching out for gold. And it's a long process. You can't win gold medals in a few minutes. You can't go out to the Olympics having trained for a couple of weeks. We are in a life process. It'd be a long, long time if God spares us in this life. And sometimes we'll hardly make any noticeable steps. You know, I'm sure I've never worked a mine, I've never worked a farm. But I'm sure there are days when the miner, the farmer, says we've hardly made any progress today. And sometimes terrible setbacks. The tunnel collapses. Everybody has to take stock. It has to be shored up. And there has to be great thought and care about how we now progress. And the farmer who looks out after the night of the storm and could weep, the corn is smashed to the ground. And we have terrible setbacks in our Christian lives. That's the reality of it. Very often we will backslide and falter and fail and fall. But we're to press on. Sometimes we hardly think we're moving. But we're to press on with fear and trembling. It's a long process. Sometimes there are big steps. Sometimes there are small steps. And here we have it in the Authorized Version and the New King James, where he says, work out your own salvation. The NIV has it right in terms of the tense. Because in the NIV it says, continue to work out your own salvation. It is a continuous process. Here is our attitude. It is one of fear and trembling. It is one which is because of a great task before us and because of a long process before us, one which we endeavour to do with great care, with great concern, and looking to God with one eye day by day, lest we offend him, tremblingly saying, Lord, help me. Help me on this path, day by day. And that brings us to the third point. Because you see, we might cry out when we think of all these things. How can I do it? And I suppose every Christian comes to that point and says, how can I keep it up? How will I manage to keep going? So here is our third point. We said the responsibility we bear, the attitude we are to take. The third point, the indwelling of God to help us. The indwelling of God to help us. The responsibility is ours. But here is God. God the Holy Spirit to help us. Look at this verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for or of his good pleasure. Here is responsibility met by God's power and sovereignty. It doesn't take away our responsibility, but he does promise his help. It is a great task, and he knows it. It is a long task, and he knows it. And he says to us, work out your own salvation. But he says, God works in you as you are working it out. Don't depend upon others. Though we love others, those who preach, those who teach, maybe the tapes and CDs that we have and listen to, maybe the books that we have, they're all so helpful. But we are to depend upon God, God the Holy Spirit, for he is our helper. He is there to help us. We're not to look for one master key, as it were. We're to see that this is a long process and a hard task, and we're to work it out day by day. But it's God who works in us as we are seeking to work it out. God the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. We read that together in our reading this morning in John chapter 16. Now Jesus says to them, to his disciple, these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. You see that? Jesus says, I didn't tell you about the Holy Spirit, about the indwelling of the Comforter, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, they were saying, how will we cope without you? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, that's what it means, he will not come to you. But he has come to us. And he does come to us. And he dwells within us. And he is working inside us. He is working there in us as we are seeking to work out. And God never gives us anything to do which he does not give us the power to enable us to do it. We must never forget that. God never gives us anything to do, but he gives us the power to be able to do it. Or else he would not give it to you to do. And sometimes we faint and we wilt and we say, Lord, how can I do this? And we say that in the whole matter of our own salvation. When God says to us, through his word, through Paul writing here, work out your own salvation. Mine it to the fullest. Develop it to its completion. We say, Lord, how am I going to do that? I can hardly read my Bible each day. I can hardly pray. There are times when I don't. I feel so leaden and I don't seem to make any progress. How am I going to do that? He says that it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're not left on our own. More often God takes away the props. He takes away everything. I was asked to write an article for a magazine, and I was writing it yesterday. And I sent it off to the editor of the magazine. And in that personal testimony, it was a tale of how we came here in the first place. We came from a large church with every organization you could think of. And we were part of every one. We were out every single night at one thing or another. And they were all things to help us. We are so thankful for them. But you realize sometimes that because of all those things which you're going along to and that you're doing and attending, you're not actually working out your own salvation at all. You are just part of a machine that is rolling along. And sad to say, some of my friends, some of our friends, I do not know where they are now spiritually, because maybe this wasn't true of them. They were not working out their own salvation and had never actually been saved, but had been part of all those props, all those things to help. And we came here, and there was a lot fewer of us then, a lot fewer of us. And we had to learn many, many lessons, of which we thank God we were able to learn. Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 16, and he prays that he, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul prays for the Ephesians, that God by his Spirit would come and strengthen them in the inner man. So there's something going on inside. There's something going on that God is working out. And sometimes he takes all the props away. It's a bit like saying to the mine owner, in this part of the mine, we can't take any machines. We cannot take the great rotating digger or whatever they might have. We've got to go in on our own, just with a pick and shovel. And God says to us sometimes in our Christian lives that you've got to go on your own, but not alone. God working in you. There's no props, no conferences, no great preachers, nothing. Just the hospital bed, or the situation that you're going through at work, or the trials and difficulties and temptations that you're going through. But keep on going. Yesterday I wrote to somebody who's in a pretty bad situation health-wise, and we were able to say to them, sometimes in the Christian life it is teeth gritting faith. That's all that's left, because the props are all gone. Well, Paul is saying here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a great task. It's a long-term task, but God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. In an amazing way, which we will never see and understand until glory, God is taking his good pleasure and our good, and he's matching them and mixing them together and weaving it together in his own perfect will and purpose. As we look back, we see it. Though we might not see it today, but this is what we have to do. This is the responsibility we bear. Here is the attitude we have to take. But here is the indwelling help of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper. It's connected, you see. It's connected to what Christ has done for us. The practicalities of working out the Christian life. And with God's help, we'll see more next week. Let's